All right, Romans chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. It's good to have Gerald here with us this morning. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That reminds me, pray about Rome, who was invited over to Rome. I told Betty I felt like we might go there and preach. And of course, immediately after that, we was invited to come there and preach. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I like that, don't you? I say sometimes to the saints of Bethlehem, you know, when we first started here, I said I'd love to establish a place to where I can later on say that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And now I can say that. There's some places in the world we haven't got to as to the expression of your faith. But in general, the whole world, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And they praise you just like the Bible said in A Good Thing, I praise you. And they praise you as to that which, like out in California, they're praising you. And over in the islands, and over in the Philippines, and Africa, and all around the world. He said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Folks, I make mention of you in my prayers the same way. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and full-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for thou, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience continue in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All right, it's reading quite a bit. Notice this, that the terms are used. 17th verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there's a lot to be said right there. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. First thing is to remember is that, as the Bible says, concerning the gospel, it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves a man, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is good that I don't chew cud, that I don't suck on a weed, and it is good that I don't covet another man's companion, or I don't covet a man's silver or gold. That is good. It is good that I try to walk upright, I try to live holy and just, righteous before God all the days of my life. I try to pray, I try to fast, I try to study. I try to do everything that I know that pertains to righteousness. And I try to live to where I can bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. I want my every thought subjected to Jesus. And all that is good. And it is good that I want to meditate in His laws day and night. For I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy, and I don't want Satan to have any of my thoughts. I want to have altogether the thoughts of the Son of God, as to this mind being in me that was in Christ Jesus, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. And all of this is good. And we should do this. We should give our bodies a living sacrifice. Completely. Just pull away from everything to seek God first and let Him add all of the rest as to taking care of us, as to the little sparrow, to feeding us, to make our cup run over, because He does this. I've proven it and it works. So then, all of this we do, all of this we should do, because that is the right thing to do. But after that I've done all of these things, I must remember one thing, that I am not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I am doing all those things for one purpose, and that is that I may have a good conscience toward God. By doing these things, hereby we assure our hearts. Then do we have a good conscience toward God, John said. To do all of these things is for one purpose, and that's to have a good conscience, that out of that conscience faith may arise. For if I do the things that please God, then hereby I assure my heart, John said. And then assuring my heart, then do I have confidence toward God. So I have a good conscience. Paul said, I strive always, trying to keep a good conscience before man and before God. For many people have seared their conscience as with a hot iron, getting past feeling. They have been so religious and they have given taken so much as to add to and take away, kind of like the Constitution of the United States. They have put in so many amendments and they have restricted so many things by the different insertions, until we don't really have a constitution as to liberty and justice for all anymore. And so it is as to the same thing. Some people have seared their conscience so much that they've got past feeling and they can do anything that they want to. Anything that they want to. And in doing this, the little foxes have spoiled the vines and they don't have any real hope in Christ anymore, any liberty in Christ anymore. But so far as they're concerned, they do. They're going about with their zeal, the Bible says, having a zeal, but not according to knowledge. So it's not according to the knowledge of God, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. But see, when we look at it, we've got to come back to the righteousness of God. And this is why the Bible teaches that as the two men went up into the temple, one into the temple, and he said to God, he said, I thank thee, Father, I'm not like other men. I'm not like other men. You know, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I possess. I'm not to be likened unto other men. And then here comes the man that didn't pay tithes, he didn't fast, he didn't pray. He's just a sinner. He just needed help. And he just kind of beat on his chest and said, oh, my Father, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And the Bible says that the man went down to his house justified rather than the other man that was so sure that he was living upright before God. So we say, what caused this? Is God then respect the person? Would any sober-minded man do that as pertaining to his business? Would he send home the man that worked and pay the man that didn't work? Would he do that? No sober-minded man would do that. See, God is doing just the opposite of what would be good sense and good reasoning. Isn't that right? He's doing just the opposite. No man would send home the man that had labored and keep the man that had not labored. But here we see it, God takes the man that has done nothing and sends him home to justification with full reward. And the other man, he sends him home empty and him having done the work. The same way with the story of the prodigal. You find the prodigal is the same way. The prodigal says, Father, I want that that belongs to me. He went and took what belonged to him, and the Bible said he went out and he squandered it with harlots and done away with it to the things of the world. And then would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat when he came to his senses and realized how low he had fallen and thought about the wealth and the riches in his father's house. See, and here comes the prodigal. And the father, he goes, as we would say, running out to meet him. And the man falls down at his feet and he says, I'm nothing. And he says, forgive me, I've sinned against heaven. And Father, I've sinned against thee. And the father didn't even listen at him. He said, put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on him. Shoes on his feet. Said, hurry, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a jubilee. See, we're going to have a great jubilee, my son that was lost. Now he's found. And here is the boy that's at home. He hasn't done any wrong. He says, Father, I don't understand this. He said, I've stayed home all these years. I've never sinned against you. I've never left home. I've never squandered my substance. And you've never killed a fatted calf for me to where I could have a jubilee with my friends. Or we could have a great party together. You've never done that. And the father looked at him like this. He said, Son, all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Remember the little tract we wrote, All I Have Is Thine? All that I have is thine. The fatted calf has been there all the time, we'll say. And your friends have been here all the time. And at any time, you could have had a great banquet. I never told you you couldn't. It was there all the time. All that I've had was yours. But see, there was no enthusiasm about the things. Like I see here at Bethlehem. See, on the home front, some of you get a little bit perturbed because somebody comes in here and they get jubilant and they've been away. And they think, oh my God, Lord, I ain't nothing. You know, I've wasted my life. And here I am now, Lord. X amount of years, you know, and now here I am. And God, I've just been a nobody and a nothing. And look around like this, like I heard one of my sons say, why in the world would anybody want to leave Bethlehem? Said, it's got everything. And they look around and they see the great potentials of world evangelism and of eternal life and the favor of the Heavenly Father, who is the King of Kings. And they see the eternal reward of the securities that are yet younger and the riches and the splendors of eternal youth and all of the magnificence that people are trading for the beggarly elements of the world, like Esau, that's selling their birthright for a morsel of bread, eating and drinking. Everywhere you go, it's just eating and eating and eating. See, buying and selling out for just a little bit of nothing. So then when you see this, so you see, again, the prodigal. Some people get disturbed, but folks, I say that if somebody comes in here, for God's sake, don't discourage them. You've been here all the time. You could have run them presses all the time. You could have sailed the boats all the time. You could have flew the planes all the time. You could have evangelized the world all the time. You could have done many, many things. All during the time you've been here, you didn't do it. See, because you didn't see it. Being so close to the light, as Brother Gerald said one time, he had a vision where some was so close to the light that they couldn't see for the light. And they just fell on their face. See, and a lot of times that's what you're doing. The light is most precious. It's coming forth. A great, wonderful light is coming forth to you and I. And this light is penetrating the veil and it's coming forth. And the Bible said her light was most precious. That is to say, her knowledge, her understanding, her wisdom, her greatness of the deep understanding of the mysteries of God that God has given to you as a body of believers. See, so it's coming forth. But folks, if we're blinded by it, if we're standing so close that we can't see the glory and the illumination of that light, and we're standing so close to it that as Paul, it just blinds us, then that means that we're not accomplishing anything. We'd rather eat and drink. We'd rather buy and sell. We'd love to come to Bethlehem. We'd like to be a part of what we're doing here. How maybe it don't sound exactly right to bring this down to a present day application. But see, that's what a preacher is for. He's not to preach to you about Elijah, and he's not to preach to you about somebody that was yesterday. That was great. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But whoever was yesterday has done whatever could be done, and they've done all that they can do. You know, because they're dead, maybe they didn't do all that they could have done in their lifetime, but they've done all that they can do, and that their life is now passed on, you know. See, and what good is it to preach to you about that as to say, you know, this is the way it is. A preacher must take those things. And the Bible said that these things, even those that died in the wilderness, happen for your admonition as to this that was to come later. That you might look back as Peter and him did when Peter looked back and saw Joshua had stopped the sun and the moon. And he began to preach, you know, as the others, let's contend for that faith that was once delivered to them saints back there. That could make the waters open up and control the sun and the moon. And now here we are looking back at Peter and John and James, and we're saying let's contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, that is to say a preacher is for the purpose of going back and taking those things and showing you the great things that they done and the mistakes that they made. Like as to the prodigal. And showing you the way that God thinks. And then bringing it down to present day application. So that you might understand in the present day application where you are at and where I'm at. You might understand whether or not I'm a true minister of God as to preaching the word. And that the Bible says he that God sends will speak God's word. And I might find out if you're a true saint. And that the Bible says the child is known by his doings. So with our observation one of another, we try to find out what's going on. See, and we try to find out how God thinks. Here we are at Bethlehem. Not only at Bethlehem, but I'm speaking of preachers, and I'm speaking of laity, churches around the world. See, here we are at Bethlehem, and we're preaching the gospel, and you're listening to the gospel, and you're going out and publishing the gospel. For the Bible said, God gave the word, but great was the multitude of them that published it. So then all of us have a commission to go into all the world to carry this wonderful gospel to every creature. And during this period of time, we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He said, come out from the world. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. So he said, come out from the world. And be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. And remember, anything that is not run through the filter of God is unclean. Because there is a curse upon the world that they have yet to reap. See, and we're cleansed of the curse. Because the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And Jesus hang upon a tree for us. And back to the garden and back to the serpent and back to the ill-famed one. Back to where we, as to the first birth, picked up the corrupt mind as to the intellectual infiltration, as to leaning to our own understanding, or that is to say, Satan, the prince of this world, where he wrestled it out of the hands of Adam. There, since that time, he has set him up an empire, and he's the god of this world, and the children of this world are under the constraining control of Lucifer, and the Bible said he takes them into captivity at his will. So then they do what they want to at their will and we're put under the guns. And we have to honor and we're enslaved to them as it was the children of Israel down in the Egyptian bondage. For our civilization comes from Egypt and everybody therefore are Egyptians. So then we see that we are not Egyptians. For the Bible said he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. But the true Jew is a spiritual Jew, he that is a Jew inwardly. So we're under the subjection as to Christ. And Christ within you is that hope of glory. And that's why the Bible said from glory to glory, we're changed into the marvelous image of God. And it's from faith to faith that the righteousness of God is revealed to you and I. In that we are called of God. We are born of God. Therefore, we should be an enthusiastic people, about doing something for God. We should be on fire for God, doing something for God. For we all, as sheep at one time, have gone astray. And the Bible teaches that God has laid upon him, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all, and that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for my iniquities and my healings was upon him, by whose stripes I'm healed. And so then, I should be enthused over the situation, to know that he has said unto me, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Not that you have overcome it, Brother Pike. You haven't done anything to overcome. All of your efforts of righteousness is like filthy rags. But I have overcome. And because I've overcome, you'll be of good cheer. Because when I overcame, it was the salvation of your soul. For what the Heavenly Father wanted you to be, he made me to be that. Thus you are made my righteousness. And what you are in your sinful way of life, and your stumbling, staggering way of life, God hath made me to be your sin. Being made in the image of sin, he that knew no sin, being made in the image of sin, went to Calvary for my sins and was made my sins unto death and received the punishment of my sins that I might be resurrected on the other side and that I might live in a new form as a new creature, and in so doing that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, to where I can stand and say it's not me living but Christ that liveth. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, which lives on the inside of me. And I am now, as to what God sees me across this great chasm from Calvary to the coming of the Thessalonian change, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It does not yet appear to the human eye what I shall be or you shall be that love the Lord, because it's not made manifest in your mortal genes yet. But it's an inner light, it's the glory working into the outer man that someday, as it made Moses' face to shine, Stephen's face to shine, Jesus' whole body to be illuminated, changed to the glistering as it's appearing in the glory of Moses and Elijah, we are going to be changed into that. And that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the sounding of the last trump. We see that we have this great consolation. And the Bible said, comfort one another, comfort the brethren with these sayings, that there is going to be a change of the mortal body. And the heaviness that you now experience in this body is going to be taken away. So, what kind of people should we be? We should be great, jubilant people. Here at Bethlehem, we should be on fire for God, seeing the mistakes of the others, as we read of the Old Testament and the histories of the world. And the brave people, men and women alike, and those filled with courage that went through the dark age, that gave their lives for Christ or hazarded their lives for the word of the Lord. See, we should be up and about our Father's business, and we should be filled with the Spirit, having a drive, I mean a real drive, that every day that we look forward to the new mercies of God and the new thing that we're going to do for God. God said, I'll do a new thing. We should have this drive. We should never stay still. Like I told David Paul the other day, he came up to visit with me while I was up here at the little cabin. I said, David, I can't stay still. I said, I've got to do something for God. I said, I can't just sit around and do nothing for God. I said, if people want to become complacent, if they just want to buy them a home and retire and sit down and have the things of the world, I said, that's their business. I said, that wasn't why I bought Bethlehem. I said, it was that we were to come together, people that would sell their homes and give up their places of abode, as Brother Douglas, as Brother Cobbs, and different ones, to give up their homes and come here, that they may give themselves wholly unto God, not to come here to try to make money and get into a rut and all of a sudden find themselves with the things of the world, but come here to serve God. Like Brother John, here John comes from Texas, college man, college degree, could really excel in the things of the world. Yeah, John comes here to Bethlehem to give up all of that for God. Then he has a home here at Bethlehem. And then he forgets about God. He begins to think about his home and think about a job or the things of the world or the natural things of life. Then why did he come here? Why did he leave all of that? That would be so foolish.
These others that have give up their homes, to give up their homes, leave the land of their kindred, just like Ruth did, and then come over here. Why would they do that? That wouldn't make any sense at all. To me, that doesn't add up at all. We came here from the west. We sang the song, they'll come from the east, they'll come from the west. They've done that. They come from the north, they come from the south. They're here. See, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest, beholding his unveiled face. Because that's what we're doing. See, that's what we're preaching. We're preaching the unveiled face of God. As those that behold the face of God, as one that seeth himself in a mirror, we could do that, go our way, straightway, forget what manner of man that we are, and we could still be all messed up as far as combing the hair and brushing the teeth and whatever. See, but in the conformity to Christ, coming to the Lord Jesus and beholding as it would be his face, then we are changed from glory to glory into the wonderful likeness of the Son of God. And we become one with his image. Not us living, but Christ that's living within us. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So then we see that when we do this, then we're moving on with the Lord. See, and that's why we're at Bethlehem. We've left the land of bondage with its earthly treasures. And we've entered into this wonderful country, so lovely and so grand. Crossed over the Jordan, got our minds on heaven, and now with Jesus we're walking hand in hand. So then when we see this thing and we think of the glory of what God has done for us, we realize that we have within these bodies, Paul referred to it as earthen vessel, heavenly treasure. For the knowledge of God is heavenly treasure. That's from heaven. That's what spoke the world into existence. That's what brings the sight back to the blind eye and hearing to the deaf ears. See, that's what makes the lame to walk, is that same heavenly treasure that we have. Someone would say, well, I don't have it. Surely, after coming to church here for X amount of years, you've got some knowledge of God. If you don't have any knowledge of God, you're worse than an imbecile. If an imbecile had been here that long, he'd have picked up something for sure. So then that means that you do have some treasure. I know that a lot of people go to school and some drop out in the third grade and some in the fifth grade and whatever. I know that, and I know we've had a lot of dropouts. They come here and one became a dropout because he got interested in cars. Another became a dropout because he got interested in land and houses. Another was a dropout because he got interested in a business. And I know that there's dropouts all around us. But at the same time as Brother Taylor going through college, Brother Taylor, you saw a lot of dropouts in school and college, I'm sure. But you also saw some that went on to a diplomacy. Isn't that right? Like John. John went on to a diplomacy. So then that means that though some are dropouts, yet there's some that's going on to the full measure, the Bible said, of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And not only that, but the Bible said on to the full reward. There is a full reward. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, there's a full reward. So then we see by this that there is something as to heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Now we have the potentialities. We have the potentials. But it's like Einstein's theory. You know, a thing is the potential of what it could be. That is to say, potential energy is not kinetic energy, but potentially speaking, it's kinetic energy, so it's called the potentials of kinetic energy. Or that is, it's potential energy. So as to change whatever the mass as to the means and measures into kinetic energy is to receive of the same amount of mass that amount of quickening as to kinetic energy. See, so you are the potentiality of God, and you've got the potential energy on the inside of you, but you've got to change it into the kinetic force. You've got to move in, and what we're looking for is inertia. See, we've got to have something that will do the job. We want something that will do the job. You see, the big locomotive, as it used to be, you know, before they got up to date a little more with it, and no steam locomotive. And here you saw the change of the water into power. see the change of the water into stinging. And many a time as the boy, I've seen that big black engine sit there and you just go chug, 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 and you go chug, 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 chug. And them wheels would just spin on the track. You know, when he pulled the lever and done whatever was to be done. That's what you got to do is pull the lever. See, you've got to utilize your ability. You've got to have a little faith. First of all, to find the goal, to find the direction. And then to get all steamed up for God, as we say. And then to pull the lever and move in the right direction for God. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, like here, why not go out in the morning time and take some tracts and give them out? Or testify for God. Like as in the Carolinas, I've told you this before, sitting at a table, eating there in a home where there was a young boy just coming to dinner, coming from his job. He worked there on the job. Jerry, some of them probably worked up there too. But anyway, he come in, he sat down at the dinner table. He was eating with me because he knew I was an evangelist in there to preach. And he was sitting there just mumbling and grumbling and said, can't do nothing for God, on the job, just can't do nothing, ain't no way to work for God. And he was admired me, you know, because here I was off of the job, and he felt like I was doing something for God. But the thing he didn't understand was when you're off of the job, see, there's a difference. He had the paycheck, and I didn't have no paycheck. So he couldn't get it all together just right. And I sat there and listened to that for a little while, and then I reached and I got some tracts out of my pocket, and I handed them to him. I said, you're in business. Go back and evangelize where you're working. I said, there you can work for God. And of course he did. He went back. He took me at my word. But I just said that to say this. We can just be sitting around home with everything. There he was, a nice church. There he was, a nice home. They had a good job. There he had all of the potentials. And me and Betty just rambling from place to place with nothing to eat or nobody in an old dilapidated car. See, and here he was. He just thought he was, you know, he was nothing and we were everything. When we was nothing and he was everything. You know, as to the potentials of the natural sources. Of to be able to get the gospel out of whatever. So then, let's remember that we have the heavenly treasure on the inside. And let's remember that this heavenly treasure is given to us by grace. It is by grace that you are alive in God. It is by grace that God has purified your heart with his faith. By his grace or through the grace of God, he has given forth the faith of Jesus Christ as to sanctify you. That is to say, Jesus did all the works, and all I had to do was get his faith. The Bible said, contend for that faith, even that faith by which you're sanctified, even that faith that worked through Joshua and stopped the sun and the moon. All I have to do is draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto me to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt me in due season. All I've got to do is come boldly before the throne of grace because of his righteousness, and he will give me the faith of Jesus Christ that it might dwell within my heart, the faith by which I'm sanctified. And the Bible says that God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or made them perfect, justified and glorified them, predestinated them as elect. So then we find that this faith comes to me. And the Bible says that we are under tutors. Paul, being a Jew, could speak this way. He said, being under tutors, though we be Lord of all, being under the tutors, we differ nothing as a child. So then, being a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Or that is to say, being under the tutors. Whereas the Bible said, when we ought to be teachers, we have need that we be taught. This is the beginning of the oracles of Christ Jesus. Let us go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and dead faith toward God, but on to the laying on of hands, to the resurrection of the dead, to the eternal judgment. And these things will we do if God permit. See, so let us go on. Let us go into all the world and evangelize. Let us make full proof of our ministry to do the work of an evangelist. You're the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular. Whatever member of that body is to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that is a member of evangelizing. That is a member of evangelization and should be put to the exchanges as to the ability, as to the utilization of that strength that measure that's given unto us, whatever the measure might be. So then, being under the tutors until the time appointed to the Father. And so then Paul says concerning this, that we're under the tutors. And we were under the tutors. That is to say, under the law until faith came. Under the law until faith came. Now then, we're not under the law anymore. And this is why he spoke about the Jews as to the prodigal staying at home, boasting themselves in the law. And yet they were the transgressors, because their glory and praise were not as unto God, but as unto their own selves, going about to establish their own righteousness. They stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Because when the law was folded up and laid away, that ended the law. And as to the death of your body, as to the rent veil, your body was buried in a watery grave, and the spirit went back to God who gave it. That is to say, Jesus made in himself two or twain. And the veil was rent in two or twain. He made in himself both the Lord and Christ. And God separated the Lord from the Christ. And therefore the body going into the grave, the Christ went back to God who gave it. And so today, being his bone and his flesh, our rending of the veil as to our cross and our Calvary, as the one dying upon the cross, either the flesh or the spirit. In that one crosses another, and there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. So we kill out the flesh, and it's buried by Calvary. So then our spirit went back to God who gave it. And the Bible said you're not in the flesh and can never come into condemnation. But he's chosen you out of the flesh and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. As Jimmy said, there is no Satan to us. The Lord said concerning Satan and them that dwell in heaven, Revelation 12, said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, which was Calvary, and said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And the Lord said to Eve and Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And though men lived 1,000 years, Adam about 900 years or something, but they died. See, they were destroyed. They died. And when the Lord destroyed Satan at Calvary, the potentiality of it again, as we say, he's gone, he's over, he's done, he's finished. Jesus will make that manifest with the Jews at the coming of the last 7 years. Remember, the Bible said, and Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. 483 years later, he come and made an end of sin. Dividing the 7 from the 490, he put it over here on the other side of the Gentiles. So then the 7 last years is to make the 490, and that the angel said, 490 is determined upon thy people. 490 years determined upon thy people. Or that is, we say, 70 weeks. So then, in this, we see that from Calvary all the way over to the coming in of the Jews, which is brought in concerning the opening of the 8th seal. So then we find in this, it is heaven from Calvary all the way over to the coming of the 7 years. That is heaven. See, coming over to the 7 years, it is heaven. That is, it is the Gentiles. The body is dead and the spirit went back to God who gave it. That's why you find in Revelation 10, the angel with his foot on the water and on the sea. So then we see that's a heavenly thing. That's a heavenly transition. All the way from Calvary over to the 7 years, that is a heavenly thing, the Gentiles dispensation. That's why they came into this world, like Columbus discovering America. It's called the New World. See, it was a type of being caught up to heaven. In the natural, these people are in heaven. I say again, you know, I say it to so people can understand. If you don't believe this is heaven, wait till you get to hell, and then you'll know the difference between hell and heaven. Here you've got everything. You've got life, you've got health. This is the heaven. This first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Seeing you're in a heaven, you've got everything you want. Eat, drink, ride, sleep, whatever. When you get to hell, you won't have any of that. As a matter of fact, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, the Bible said they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and their whole kingdom will be filled with darkness, and they'll desire even death as a means of relief, and death will flee from them. So we see that from Calvary, there is a heavenly episode of the transitional changes of God. And earthly things doesn't come back in until the Jews come in. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection? Well, that is, the casting away of the Jews means the body that is dead, the veil is rent in twain. Given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as to foreknowledge. Names wrote down the Lamb's book of life. By foreknowledge, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and then brought to light at Calvary, the Bible said, or the opening of the curtains for the great drama. Oh, that is to say, the veil was rent in twain. Oh, that is to say, the Lord separated from the Christ. Oh, that is to say, that your body was separated from your spirit, and today your body, Paul said, no good thing within my body, the infiltration of sin. He said, who shall save me from the body of this death? So then Jesus folded up the body, put it away, laid it into a watery grave, that is you and I. And so then we are free from the body. And God never sees an error of the body anymore. He never sees anything that you ever do in the body as stumbling or whatever that is to them that are born again. And even as the blood taken away the sins of the world, as long as it's on the seat of atonement, they are in heaven. And that's why John in Revelation saw the old dragon, which is the blood life, the generation of vipers in heaven, trying to devour the child as quick as it was born, which is the true spiritual Jew, which has to do with you and I, trying to devour him with that old red dragon thing. Like I say, you know, church, let's get us a ball game. Church, let's become some celebrity like Daniel did down in Babylon. Let's get us a courier. The church, let's do the things of the world and enjoy the things of the world. Be charismatic. Let's do the things of the world, you know. And that's true. It is grace. And they can do it. They can. They can do it for a season. The Bible said that Moses, rather than enjoy sin for a season, chose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous. They can do it. The blood's atoning for them just like it is us. As to a dispensational grace. But when the dispensational grace is over, then the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement, and then they go to hell, and their kingdom is filled with darkness. But you and I, it is the grace of God that has appeared unto every man, the grace unto salvation, that says, denying worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That is, as it was said concerning John's father, that we should serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So then we are doing all of these things as to subject the body, as to make the body to conform to the wonderful ways of God, to please God. Before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Jesus, before he went away, his testimony was, I do always the things that please my Father. So the secret is to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because the pleasure of God is in the faith of Jesus Christ that has sanctified you and made you clean and holy. Though we do all of these works of holiness, it is just to subdue the body, to make the body to conform to the inner spirit of Christ, that we might be able to utilize greater power in the efforts of letting Jesus Christ live in our life. If you seek to save your life, then you lose it. If you lose your life in this world for Christ's sake, then you save it unto immortality. So then is Christ living within you. We're the temples of God. He dwells in us. He talks in us. The body is now dead because of sin, Paul said. So then you cannot sin. Messiah made an end of sin 483 years later after the testimony of the angel. Made an end of sin, and sin is now gone. And as the writer said, I remind you again, my sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Well, that is, as John said, beloved, he that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And herein we understand the children of the world and the children of God. He said, because we, the child being known by his doings, he said, them that sin, we know then they are of the devil. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So then we see the great thing that God has done, and not what we have done. Therefore, the more I say as a preacher, to turn your praises toward God, and your faith and confidence toward God, that you may stand in the strength of God, that when the ill winds start blowing that you're founded upon the rock of the faith of Christ Jesus, and it doesn't move you even though you stumble, even though wind might cause a tree to bow way over and it's not upright like it should be. Yet when the wind stops blowing, the sunshine will just draw it right back up as it draws the moist that is within the earth through the tap rooting up through it. The fruit will go right on as to the trees, and the water will draw it right back up straight. So then we can be drawn up straight by the wonderful wooing and love of the Lord Jesus. As he said to Peter, Peter cursing and denying that he ever knew the Lord. As I've said before, it wasn't a matter of Peter retaining his integrity with God as to his ability not to sin or do wrong. There was cursing, denying that he ever knew the Lord. And the Lord looked at him and he said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Not that his works would continue, but that his faith would fail, not his works had already failed. And by faith, Peter gained his composure, and the Lord said, when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. So then the great act of faith, here is the act of faith, not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God. The filth of the flesh, the Lord did that when he rent the veil. He buried your body in a watery grave. Within my flesh there's no good thing. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? The Bible said, the law being weak, in that I could not perform it, what the law could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of Brother Pike's sinful flesh, or your sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh and buried it in a watery grave. So then I'm free from that body, I'm free from that flesh. And at death, just as soon as I acknowledge it through repentance, my spirit goeth to God who gave it. And the body is put out, and we bring the body under subjection, as Paul said, keeping under the body, bringing it in subjection, that we might keep it from indulging in the things of the world. So then we are dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. We are inactive to trying to have a pretty face and have pretty hair and have pretty clothes and a pretty body with jogging and weightlifting, all these other things that we go through, having a lot of money and being a millionaire and all of these things of having prestige and fame and popularity. We're dead to that. It's gone. For we are they that dwell in heaven. For we are spirit. He that is born of spirit is spirit. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. By the washing of regeneration, we've come out of the old man's Adam's generation. We're now in the generation of Jesus. And the Bible said, who shall declare his generation? We're the ones to declare it. He was the first brother among many brethren. So then we find that we have been buried. The old man's dead and gone. And now we are a new man that's alive eternally with riches and power and glory. And though the world still looks upon this body, they're only seeing lying vanities. For as Solomon said, all is vanity, vanity, and vexation of the spirit. And Satan, who was cast out of heaven when the man child went up into heaven, that is, as to the birth, the inner man goes up. Out, he goes out of your heart, and God has potentially at Calvary cast him out. And the bringing in of the last week of Daniel, you'll automatically know then that he will appear in the earth, and he has to personify himself. Coming up out of the waters as to people, being a type of people, and taking one brilliant one after everything is confiscated, everything is put under the computer as to a number, especially bringing to 666, then all of a sudden he'll be manifest in the body and he'll know that he's been destroyed. For the Bible said he knows that he hath but a short time from that time. He'll go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. But I said that to say this, from Calvary over to the beginning of that last week, where the Jews come in and the Gentiles go out, just as the Jews went out at Calvary and the Gentiles came in. So then the Jews, being a type of the body, they come up in the resurrection. When they come up in the resurrection, it fulfills what Paul said, at the casting away of the Jews, be the body that's unto death, rejected of God, and buried. And you being the spirit as to the Gentile church, the true Jew. And you've been caught up into heaven. And the natural people coming into America is a new world to give a type of that. See, you've been caught up into heaven. Then he said, what will the receiving of those Jews be? But life from the dead, that is to say the resurrection. What will it be in that those Jews will come back? He said, when they come back, that'll mean the body has been redeemed. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, our body will no longer be dead then. It will, as we say, come out of the watery grave. Well, that is in the sight of God. It'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That body that he has seen all the time before knowledge as to the end of the thing, we will thus be made manifest. And then we cannot say, as John said, you know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. For the Bible said, everyone that sees him, they shall see him as he is, and they shall be changed in a moment into that glorious image. For everyone that shall see him, then they shall be changed or appear as he appears. So then we see this wonderful thing that God has done for us as to the faith of Jesus Christ being under the tutors of the law. The law being a tutor to bring us unto grace. But now that the faith of Jesus Christ has come, that is, Jesus has come, atoned for sin, and now he's given this glorious faith into your heart. By believing, his faith comes into your heart. And then your faith is stimulated, and God purifies your heart by faith. And this faith of Jesus Christ, by which we're sanctified. So your faith in his righteousness makes his faith in your faith one faith, to make his spirit in your spirit one spirit, and to make his body and your body one flesh and bone, as to a body. And it's in dimensional steps as to a 1, 2, 3, Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. That is to give us a symbolic type. But we're getting close to the finishing line, folks. See, the mysteries of God are being finished. And as we understand, then that means we can believe. Because if I understand that I don't have to do anything to obtain salvation, and that it doesn't have to do with my works at all, that Jesus done away with the body of this death and the filth of the flesh. You know, and that it's just an answer of a good conscience toward God, that all I'm doing with my bodily effort is I'm coming into a place to make myself to understand that God and our friends, so far as I'm concerned, that I'm walking not contrary to him that he might walk contrary to me, but I'm drawing nigh to him that he might draw nigh to me. So then in drawing nigh to him, he automatically draws nigh to me because he's already made the way through Jesus and tried so hard to get to me. He's tried to get to me through every way. And all he's waiting for is me just to turn around and accept what he's got for me. So the little one doesn't work all week to get the little red wagon. Daddy works all week to get the little red wagon, and Mom and Dad gets together to present it to Junior. And he rejoices over Dad's strength and Dad's ability, and he feels secure in Dad's ability. As I said, faith works by love. That is, his confidence in Dad's love makes his confidence blossom out like a rose. See, seeing the good things that God has done for people, the way he's taken care of us and blessed us, surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And our confidence in him then makes us to know that when we stagger and stumble, the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he alloweth. God knoweth all things. He knows our righteousness is of him, so we just get up and from mountaintop to mountaintop, we just glide right on over. And should we go down in the valley, he's the lily of the valley as well as the rose of Sharon. And saying a few things here in closing. Knowing then that I'm saved not by works, lest I should boast. The ones then that worked us to the Jews were turned away, saying, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, more holy than thou. But the Gentiles, the Bible said, who sought not after salvation nor religion, what is this that the Jews have sought me all the day long and they've not found me? That is, they went about through their own righteousness, their own ways. And as so it is with many Pentecostals and other churches as to ritualistics, Catholic, whatever. See, but they stumbled at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So now that faith has come, we're not under the law. But if you fail from grace, then you are under the law. Continue. So then we find that the strength of Junior is in the love of Dad. And we find our faith in the love of our Father. So strong is my confidence. For the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I think he gave the best of heaven. Shall he not freely with Christ, Paul said, give us all things? Is there anything else better that he would withhold? So then my love for him and in him, my confidence is so great. So the Bible said, and who shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? For who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, being elect according to foreknowledge, by grace? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, seeing that God is the one that justifies? Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that there's nothing that can separate you from that love that was so strong it gave the Son. Nothing. Nothing. For he so loved you while you were yet in your sins, before you ever done any work, that he saved you and called you to be his sons. Folks, so when we do all these righteous things, which we should do down to bringing every thought into subjection, bringing our body to a living sacrifice, don't be deceived when you stumble and stagger, for Satan has not harmed you. You don't have a will to sin. And the Bible said where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. So you're not even conscious of sin. You're dead to sin. See, sin is of the flesh, and you can't sin. You're not in the flesh. So you can't come into condemnation, and nobody can't judge you because you're perfected forever, made perfect by Christ. So when we stumble, remember it is of God. But we cannot loosely go charismatic and take the way of the world. Because if we do not works of righteousness, isn't that proof that the nature of righteousness is not within us? In that he that sinneth is of the devil, and he that hath the love of the world in him, the love of the Father is not there. Or isn't it a true fact that if this Christ is within me, I'm not going to have a desire for the world, nor a love for the world, nor the things of the world. I'm going to have a desire for God, and want to live for God, and do something for God. And then if I stumble, I don't have to worry. It's all taken care of. But if I do not have the love of God, then it's not a matter of stumbling and not condemning myself. It's a matter of habitual practice of the sinning and having the love of the world and going out there and using religion for an excuse or crutch to lean upon. So then we see this wonderful thing. How great and mighty sons and daughters of God are, for they cannot sin. And if they cannot sin, I say one more time to you, that transgression of the law is sin. If the law is folded up and laid away, Messiah made an end of sin, because we're dead to the law by the body of Jesus. For I was alive without the law came, sin revived, and I died, and that which was ordained unto life I found unto death, to be unto death, because of my weakness to perform God's desires to righteousness, measuring himself and then measuring me, I come up short. But Paul said, if I do by nature, my conscience, my innermost, the things that are contained in the law, that is, if I do these works of righteousness, if I do them, then isn't that proof that if the apples are on the limb, the nature is in the tree, as to an apple tree? So then if I do these things, that's proof that his nature is within me, the divine nature of Christ, we're partakers. So then if I do these things, that's the proof of the nature on the inside. If you do these things, you can never fall. Never fall because you're eternal. Make your calling and election sure by seeing if you can perform these things. But if you do not these things, and the Bible said if you sin, you're of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Therefore you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. So then if you're eternal and you're sealed, everything's all right with you, just confirm your flight. Be sure that somebody hasn't taken your crown. Confirm your flight and do these things. Live holy and godly and pure. Not that that's going to take you to heaven, but it's going to bring your conscience to the extent that you're going to feel that you're trying to please God. And John said this brings a confidence, which is called faith, that he heareth us. And we know that if he heareth us, we have whatsoever petition we desire him. Just to know that he hears us is all it takes. And when we do right, his ears are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Make you rich. Add no sorrow. Make you ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He'll give you power to get wealth. His blessing will make you rich. No sorrow. So then we see that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Those that are the called according to his purpose. And you'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. Your leaves won't wither. Your fruit will come forth in the season. Whatever you do will prosper. Everything that you want to do, God will bless you because you have a heart to do the right thing. All right, let's stand together. I hope you understand then that you're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And your works are nothing but to condition your conscience to bring confidence that he hears. When he hears, we know we have salvation. Like the prodigal, you don't have to be ashamed. Well, the Bible said we, at one time, all of us, we're liars and cheats and fornicators, all this kind of things, but God has washed and made us clean. Now, we are children of God, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, for he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then we're out from under the law, so we can't transgress. There's no sin. We're for transgression of the law is sin. And if we're dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus, then are we free from sin? Messiah made an end of sin, thus was the scriptures fulfilled. And if we cannot sin, then we cannot die. Always remember that. We have passed from death unto life, beloved friend, and shall never come into condemnation. I tell you again, you may go to sleep, but sleep means your spirit departing from your body, and Christ coming will awake you, as he said, I'll go to awake Lazarus, he's sleeping. But death, you cannot die. For death is separation of your spirit from God's spirit, not your spirit from your body. That is not sleep, that is death. Even the second death, the lake of fire, which is the only death, because the first death is asleep. Jesus said it's not death. Death is when your spirit is separated from God and you go to the lake of fire. So you cannot die, that is, you cannot go into the lake of fire. You pass from death unto life, the only death, and you are eternally alive forevermore. You now have eternal life. Because when you pass from death unto life, it means you're eternal. If you can't die, you're eternal. I say again, Adam and Eve did not have eternal life. They were illuminated by eternal life, and as long as they stayed in the sunshine of that, they could have lived on and on and on. But the minute they stepped out, that was it. But you can't do that because you are born to the Shekinah. On the inside, you're born of Jesus Christ, the day star, the sun being called the day star. You have eternal life. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. So then you cannot die. And if you can't die, then is brought to saying, this little saying of the Bible, and that is, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? If sin is the sting of death, then death doesn't have any sting, because sin is the transgression of the law, and Jesus overcome the law, folded it up, laid it away, and done away with the sting that death used when Paul said, I was alive and the sting of death killed me by the law, getting strength by the law. Like it said in the 10 Kings, give their strength unto the Antichrist, the beast. But they hated him and would destroy his flesh with fire. And you look at your typical part and you find in one setting the 10 Commandments. They gave their strength unto the law, for sin gets its strength by the law unto the Antichrist. But they hate the Antichrist. And the Bible said the children, even of the harlots, shall be cast into a bed of adultery, and I'll burn your flesh with fire, he said. But they have to give their strength until this thing is finished as to redemption. So then, if you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. All right. The songwriter said, I'll live on and on, I'll live on. No sin, no death. No death, no corruption. So then where are you? You pass from the body to the spirit. Jesus, a quickening spirit, no longer a living soul. That's dead and gone now as to the man. So your soul can never die. You're now a quickening spirit. For he is born of spirit to spirit. And you passed away into heaven equal to the angels. The angels cannot die. Let's sing a little chorus together. When the world's on fire, I'll live on. When this world's on fire, I'll live on. I'll live on and on, I'll live on. When this world's on fire, I'll live on. Live on and on, I'll live on. We'll live on and on, we'll live on. When this world's on fire, when this world's on fire, I'll live on and on, I'll live on. Can you say I love the Lord? Come on, folks. Let's give him a hand. He looks and he says, there's the prodigal. You know, running up to the Father, as I know you've done, falling down on your face and saying, Father, I'm nothing. You're everything. And all the time he said, put the ring on his finger. put the robe on his back, put the shoes on his feet, go kill the fatted calf. My son that was lost, now he's found. So that's what we want to do. Let's sing that little song. Want to be something as he sees the multitudes coming. Like we sing that song, I want to be in that number. And he sees them coming. And as he sees us, we'll be bringing in the sheaves. Can we sing that together all around the world? We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the. Can you sing it with me? We shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Sing it with me now. Bringing in the sheaves. Can you give him a wave on? Would that our men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. It reminds the Father of Calvary. And of that faith by which we're sanctified. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in. One more time. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let's give him a hand, can we? One more time, we're going to sing, I love him, as we close this service. Can we lift our hands up, close our eyes? Singing, I love him. I love him. If you've never made the crossing, now's the time. If you've never made that great commitment unto God, now's the time. Don't wait too long. Now's the time to make the commitment. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. If you've never made it, now's the time. Give your heart to the Lord. And it'll come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the time. The bride is saying come and the bridegroom is saying come. You've kept yourself. You're without spot, without wrinkle or blemish. For the Bible said he that is born of God keepeth himself. The evil one toucheth him not. He is without sin before God Almighty. You're wonderful, great, mighty gods. And the Bible said you're gods. You shall die like men. From the lack of knowledge, not knowing that you're God, not understanding. That's why we're here to preach to you that you're God's, that you may know that you might not die like men, for gods don't have to die. Behold, I show you a mystery. Having passed from death unto life, ye shall not all sleep. Some's going to come to that change because they're going to discover what God has done for them. What mighty great people you are. Solomon said, who can speak to you? You are eternally alive forevermore, going through transitional changes, but alive forevermore. So I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up together. Let's remember the Lord, remember each other to love one another is the proof of eternal life, for God is love.
and he that loveth is of God. And let's remember the night service. Tell somebody, invite somebody. Oh, the policeman that I conferenced with last night, he said, I'm coming out to your service. And so many people want to come. You know, you just have to talk with them. Talk with them about the Lord and let them know that you love the Lord Jesus and that you want them to come. And they'll come. They'll come. God bless you, brother.